And now, back to the John and Kathy Show. Pittsburgh's Christian Talk, 101.5 WORD.
Amy Sherman is senior fellow at the Sagamore Institute, where she directs the Center on Faith and Communities, and she is a scholar of vocational stewardship. She also serves as a senior fellow with the International Justice Mission. And Amy, we welcome you to the program.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
Amy, start us out. Let's talk about the link between working and what your calling is. How did those things, do you have to work in the area in which you're called?
Well, I think it's really fortunate when you have a strong sense of your calling, and that can actually align with what you do, you know, Monday to Friday. That's not necessarily the case for everyone. Sometimes we have to take jobs that aren't exactly our vocational passion. But what we do know is that we all have one essential calling, which is to become more like Christ and to follow Him. And to join Him in His mission in the world. And we can do that through our work in lots of different ways. We can do it, I think, with greater joy and effectiveness and strategicness if our jobs actually, link up with what we're really passionate about. But really, in any kind of job that we're in, we are able to pursue that fundamental calling of loving Christ and witnessing to Him and to His kingdom.
I think that I've seen, Amy, more of people thinking when they say calling, they think of something in the fivefold ministry. And if they don't have that, then I see people kind of...
What do you mean by fivefold?
Teaching, evangelism, pastor.
Preaching.
Right, exactly. So I think that when people think of calling, they think of those kind of quote-unquote
high profile.
So
you wouldn't be called to be a baker?
I think typically people don't look at it that way, that they look at those things as callings and I'm just going to work. So I'm guessing we're trying to marry the two ideas, Amy.
Well, I think that's right. Unfortunately, for a lot of different historical reasons, we've created this sort of secular sacred divide in which we, say that it's more spiritual to be the missionary than to be the baker.
Mm-hmm.
But I really don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. God has planted us in His creation, and He's given all of us the cultural mandate in Genesis 2 to steward our talents and work in the world for His glory, and we can do that in just such a wide range of occupational expressions. And we've got to get away from this kind of hierarchy,
mm-hmm.
Where we think that some occupational callings are more spiritual than others. I just don't think that really stands up to biblical scrutiny.
It also makes me think about that term ministry. That they say, are you in ministry? And so if you work in a church, you are. Mm-hmm. But if you don't work in a church, you're not. And I feel like that's some kind of crazy divided perspective that I don't find anywhere in the scripture either.
Well, it is a crazy divided perspective, and it creates, a lot of heartache, I think. It creates a lot of a sense of disappointment because it creates this gap between Sunday and Monday. there you are on Sunday being encouraged to live your life for Christ and to seek His kingdom first and to steward your time, talent, and treasure for the things of God. But then you go to your job as an architect or a scientist or an engineer or a baker on Monday, and you're not quite sure, is that part of participating in that? And so it creates a lot of unfortunate heartache, and that's why I was working on writing the book to try to tell stories about people in those types of callings and vocations and show how they are advancing the kingdom of God through those particular occupations.
So, Amy, talk about Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. I'm sure I've read it before, but when I saw it in your book, it really does stand out. Talk about that and how that should look in our current society.
Well, this is the gem that kind of landed on me about 3 years ago through the preaching of Tim Keller up at the New York's Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Proverbs 11:10 says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices." And packed into that tiny little verse is such a glorious vision of the Christian life. In a nutshell, what that verse tells us, first of all, is that the righteous are the people who are in love with God and in love with His kingdom. And because of their fundamental Godward orientation, what the righteous do is they steward everything they've been given by God, all of their blessings, every form of their prosperity, whether that's the prosperity of being able to have a job or work in a job that really is your passion, whether it's your wealth, your natural talents that God has given you, the influence and the reputation you have, the networks you have. The people of God who are the righteous and who are in love with God and His kingdom, they steward all those forms of prosperity for the common good. And when they do that, it brings about this wild jubilation in the city. That word rejoice there, when it says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, that word rejoice is really key. It's actually only used, Kathy, two times in the Old Testament. And the way I like to describe it is it's this profound rejoicing when God liberates you from your from oppression. And so the rejoicing there, I like to use the metaphor of dancing in the streets of Paris on VE Day. It's that kind of jubilation.
Yeah.
So the people of God are the righteous who are called to steward all of their prosperity, which includes their vocational talents, for the common good in such ways that our neighbors experience that kind of jubilation.
Mm.
What a vision.
Yeah,
what a vision.
It is a vision. It seems to me, Amy, that it's so much more wide-reaching than we would expect.
Well, it is, because what it says is that, you know, we have to, it sort of begs the question, well, what kind of transformation in our cities in our world would prompt, you know, dancing in the streets jubilation? Well, it's when beauty comes into our communities in new and fresh ways. That kind of jubilation happens when economic opportunities come forward, when hope is renewed, when there's healing, when there's reconciliation, when there's justice for the oppressed, when there is a wholeness, when there is opportunity. And so when we are stewarding all of our different vocational talents and power in ways that bring about greater experiences of beauty and justice and wholeness and intimacy with God and reconciliation and peace, all of these sort of kingdom virtues, well, then we're participating in the work that God is doing to bring about transformation that rejoices people's hearts.
And so that the community can look at us and see hope, that there's something more than what they're currently experiencing.
See something working.
Right.
Yeah.
Love that.
Well, and then it becomes such a powerful, you know, witness for Christ. You know, sometimes I think our vision for mission has been a little too small. We have operated, I think, sometimes on what I like to call the two-chapter gospel instead of the fuller four-chapter gospel. Quickly, what I mean by that is that at the heart of the gospel of Christianity, of course, is the great story of the fall and our gracious redemption by Jesus Christ. And that is, in fact, the heart of the message of the gospel. But that's just two chapters out of the four-chapter story. The story is longer. It begins in creation and then goes to fall and then goes to redemption and then goes to consummation. And so what we realize is what Jesus came here to do is not just save our souls, not just save us as individuals, although that is the heart and the critical root of the gospel for which we should be grateful and celebratory every day. But the good news is even bigger and greater news than that. Jesus came to not just renew me and you, He came to renew all things. Mm. He came to bring about transformation in all things. He came to bring about, you know, the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. He came to spread His blessings as far as the curse is found, as we've just been singing all through Christmas time. And so when we have that kind of vision, that that's the mission that God is on in the world, to transform all things, then we realize, well, gosh, that has real resonance for me as a mathematician. It has real resonance for me as an engineer, as an architect, as an artist. I get to participate in the renewal of all things that Jesus is doing.
That's Dr. Amy Sherman. She's senior fellow at the Sagamore Institute, where she directs the Center on Faith in Communities. She also serves as a senior fellow with the International Justice Mission. Amy, when we read that verse from Proverbs, though, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. I mean, Sherry Lynn and I are living in a city that clearly is not rejoicing around us. So there's a gap.
Through no fault of our own.
Because we're doing the best we can, I want you to know. No, but what does that mean? I mean, there's a gap between what Proverbs is talking about in chapter 11 and what we see.
Well, there is a gap, and I think that gap, I think what that gap sort of teaches us is two things. You know, one thing is that obviously we can't be utopian as we, you know, approach this grand, glorious vision. You know, you can't read Proverbs 11:10 and then think that we Christians exclusively by our own efforts are going to be able to, you know, bring about this amazing, rejoicing of our cities. It's God's work. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will not be brought to its fullest measure until Jesus Christ himself comes back and consummates it. So the reality of the gap teaches us to be sober and not overly idealistic. On the other hand, though, I think the gap issues a challenge to us in the church. It says to us, have we been devoting ourselves to a life of radical stewardship of all that we have? Have we been devoting ourselves to a life of radical commitment to the common good? And have we been smart and strategic in our thinking and in our discipleship, such that we have been encouraging the people in our pews to steward all that vocational power that they have to bring about great transformation? Or have we just been, you know, kind of involved in little charitable, you know, relief-oriented efforts? Have we been asking, you know, our bankers for their canned goods, instead of saying to the bankers, hey, there's a lot of payday lending going on in our city. Why don't you apply those great banker and financial minds to coming up with a creative alternative to that injustice? Because, boy, if the church could do that, we'd see a lot of rejoicing in our city.
Mm. So vocational stewardship is part of the encouraging, Amy. What side does it fall on? Does it fall on the side of talking to people and saying you're in a job that you may not like or that you may hate, which some of the listeners right. may be in that position? Do you say you're there, make a difference, or find a place where you love to go every day? Does that make sense? I mean, which side how do you encourage people to have that vocational stewardship if you hate where you go every day?
Yeah, well, you know, honestly, I didn't write the book for people who hate their jobs.
Okay.
I really wrote it for people that love what they do, and they've been, you know, they've invested a great deal of time and energy to be trained for it, and I'm trying to cast a vision for how they can, you know, use their talents more strategically. But I do think that, you know, if you're in a job that you hate and you have an opportunity to step out and take a risk and do something different that is more within your passion, then, you know, I would encourage people to do that. But obviously everyone's situation is very unique, and there are people who really don't have the luxury of kind of living out of what I call their vocational sweet spot, because they have a long list of responsibilities.
Right, that's what I was saying.
Kids to take care of and, that sort of thing. But I do think, though, that even in a job that you really don't like, there is an opportunity, I think, to at least inch forward in your sense of purpose and in the opportunity to have some joy and pleasure in your work. If you go to work every day and you say, what I do actually matters to God. Mm-hmm. He actually cares mm-hmm. about the work that I'm doing. And he actually wants me to lean hard into him every day on this job, He wants me to see this job as an opportunity for my own sanctification, frankly, to lean into the Spirit and ask Him to help me. And He can actually open up my eyes to little opportunities that I may have. You know, maybe I'm not the most senior person, but maybe I can be an advocate for somebody below me that I see who's maybe not being treated quite as they should be. And I have the opportunity to be an advocate for justice. Maybe I have the opportunity simply to be a prayer warrior for the people around me. So, you know, even in those jobs that are really a drag, and they're out there, I do think that we can experience God's presence in the midst of that. You know, it's a bit of a trial, but the Lord's word tells us that He's willing to be really near to us in every kind of trial.
Yeah, that's why, and I think probably hate was a strong word, but there are people that feel like this job is just not meeting my needs, so to speak, meet my financial needs, but not the other parts of me. And I am sure many people have been in this position. I have, that it's been in those situations where I've surrendered to God and say, okay, I'm here, so let's, you know, make the best of it, where He has really shown Himself faithful and developed specific character traits in me that He was, you know, looking to perfect.
Well, that's right. And the other thing is, and this kind of goes back to what we talked about at the outset, you know, there are people sometimes in a job that's not necessarily drawing on what they're really passionate about. Well, part of vocational stewardship is thinking about how you can deploy the vocational gifts that you have that you do really enjoy and you really are passionate about for the kingdom in ways outside of your regular paid employment. Mm. You know, suppose what you are is, you know, which God really made you an artist, but there you are a data entry person at some local firm downtown, and you're not getting a whole lot of ability to be an artist there, you know, Monday to Friday. Well, there may be ways for you to volunteer for a nonprofit organization as an artist. You know, and this is one of the things that we need to do a better job of at our churches and nonprofits. We need to do a little bit better job of offering volunteer opportunities that are actually tailored to people's vocational gifts. You know, one of the things that I'm trying to encourage and some stories I told of churches that are doing this are churches that are thinking a little more strategically about their short-term missions. And instead of just sort of sending a miscellaneous collection of congregants down to, some country to put on a vacation Bible school or, you know, build a church, they're actually getting really strategic, and they're saying, gee, what if we had a whole group of IT professionals and we sent them somewhere on mission where they actually got to use their skills as IT professionals? Mm-hmm. Or what if we had an artist's short-term mission trip? And we sent them somewhere to use their gifts as artists to do ministry abroad. And these aren't pipe dreams, Kathy. These are real churches with real stories of people doing exactly that.
Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you, I think that from all of the theoretical books I have read over the years, and since I started this job, I have read an absolute ton. What really drives the point home is when you read the story,
right?
When you know this is, please put this in a context for me, you know, make this more than a textbook. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where you have really come down on the right side, Amy, is not just talking theory, but also showing practice.
Well, that was the funnest part of the book by far. I mean, I just got to meet person after person after person who loves the Lord Jesus and who loved the work that they do, the talents and passions that God has given them, and were experiencing such profound joy as they deployed those talents in really strategic ways to advance these kingdom virtues. And so what an honor it was to meet these people, whether it was in person or by phone, and to capture their stories and to tell their stories. And so, yeah, the book is just saturated with stories.
Fantastic. Well, Amy, thank you so much for your time this afternoon. The book is called Kingdom Calling, Vocational Stewardship for the Common Good. You want to find out more information about Amy or about the book, try us out at wordfm.com or our Facebook page, The John and Kathy Show on Word FM. Thanks so much, Amy.
Thanks for having me.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. Hey, Sherry Lynn and I have a stack of stuff. It represents